May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Take a pew. It's all right, I'm moving out these out the way. If you're wondering, that was my parachute. I did the 8 o'clock this morning and my microphone was messing around, so just in case you see me flick off and move back, you'll know why. Powell hasn't lost his mind, well, any more than usual. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, there's a statement. And you can just imagine John wasn't mumbling it under his breath either, but really putting it out there. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Often the theme that's preached on for this reading is John's revelation about Jesus, what it means to be the Lamb of God. But as many of you will know, I'm not usual. Excuse me? For me, it begs the question, what is the purpose of this grandiose enactment? Whilst you can't argue that John's statement is very significant, it's not the what, but the why that jumps out at me from today's reading. Why did John make such a song and dance about Jesus? We all read and understand Scripture through the lens of our own maps. Maps that are based on our own life experiences. And you know what I mean by maps, right? Those things which form us and decide where it is that we're going in life. I'm no different. And it's my maps and how they changed in recent times that's colored the way I'm going to talk to you now. And the how of that I will circle back to later. But for now, let's just say at this point, the passage really seems to me clear as a bell that this heralds the transfer of power within an organization. It's rolled out in very clear stages too. Let me explain. First, we have the prologue. Let's face it, the initial start of what was the Jesus movement wasn't started by Jesus, it was started by John. John had already started to pull together a group of people like mine with a promise of things to come. He was clear from the beginning that he was not the permanent leader. He was simply what we would call today the startup leader, laying the groundwork so that when the permanent leader showed up, things weren't starting from scratch. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, I'm getting it started for the big guy. Second, the new leader is named. When John says, here is the Lamb of God, the one I have spoken of, he is clearly identifying who the new and permanent leader is. He does this by emphasizing that the whole notion isn't new. No, he's been saying from the beginning, and he's clearly articulating that the difference between himself and the new leader, Jesus. Third, no nepotism here. John makes it clear that it's not him who's decided who's going to be the next leader. It was God. Now, for me, he does push this a little bit too much. He actually says, I myself didn't know him, which, to be honest, I find hard to believe. They were family after all. Now, sometimes it's said that whilst John knew Jesus, that he didn't really know Jesus, who he really was, i.e. the Son of God, or at least somebody special from God. But I don't buy that either. To whom was it that Jesus' mother went running to tell her news to? Right, John's mother. And what did John's mother tell Jesus' mother? Right, she was going to have a miracle pregnancy too. And neither of these women told anyone else in the immediate family? Yeah, I don't know about your family, but that wouldn't happen in mine. But I get it. John is simply trying to say that you shouldn't be accepting Jesus because I say so. Jesus is your leader because God says so. And to emphasize this, he creates this beautiful picture of skies opening and the Holy Spirit descending on this person, Jesus. Fourth, transfer of allegiance. As with any prophet or religious leader, John had acolytes and disciples, ones who had chosen to follow him for a time. We hear that one of John's disciples was called Andrew. Yes, that's right, there aren't two of them. We're told on the second day, when John sees Jesus again, John intentionally says to those two disciples, one being Andrew, look, there's the man, there's the real leader. And he pushes them to go and change their allegiance towards Jesus, away from himself. But it takes more than John telling him to go and to do it. It requires for his disciples to actually accept that and do it. And it also requires Jesus to actually accept them. And all of these things in the passage are laid out. It's exactly what happens. They approach Jesus. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? He says, come, let's see. All right, follow me. And they go off together. Transfer complete. Fifth, the building continues. It's all very well for one leader to pass an organization over to the next one, but if you can't do it successfully, the new leader isn't the new leader. It takes work from the previous leader to be moved forward and to be continued and grown on by the new leader. In our reading today, we hear that our Lord does just that. And of course, we know as the scriptures go on that he does it more and more and more. But even within this passage today, we see it starting. Because he starts to grow his organization. He starts to build for that what we will call the 12. John's disciple Andrew goes scurrying off, gets his brother Simon, and brings him back, who our Lord renames Peter. This is pretty significant, because Andrew was a disciple of John, but he didn't go scurrying off to get his brother for John. He went to get it for our Lord. So the reading starts off with John saying, there's the new guy, and concludes with Andrew confirming and saying, yep, that's the new guy. So that's what I saw when I read the passage. That's how it related to me this time. So now I'll move on to the usual, what's it got to do with me? So circle back to that beginning that I talked to you about maps. We all have maps that determine how we think of things, and we all see scripture through our own maps, our own experiences. What's more, as time passes and other experiences are laid upon us, our maps change, and we view things either a little differently or a great deal differently. And this very much applies to me as I started to think about this sermon. As many of you may know, I've just returned from 3 weeks in the UK visiting Mum. It's around the third year, the anniversary of my dad's death. And just before that, we had the Christmas madness and mayhem. And it was only weeks before that, not even weeks, that Ross came out with the rota for this period. Just before it was all about to kick off. And I looked at the list and said, oh, I'm preaching 3 days after I come back from the UK. Oh, help. When am I going to get this done? Because I don't know about you, but because of the various bits of my life, I like to make sure I'm planned well ahead. And I must admit, when I looked at that and saw I was preaching today, I did come out with a few expletives, and most of them directed towards Ross. I'm sure you can appreciate that all of us who stand here and preach to you take time to craft our sermons. I genuinely start my weeks in advance because I really don't know what my world is going to present to me. So in this particular case, when I saw it, I have to admit, I looked for a shortcut. And guess what? I found one. I preached this same thing 6 years ago. So I thought, this is marvelous. They'll never remember. They don't remember from 1 week to the next. They can't remember what I did last week. So I am going to redo the one of 6 years ago. And I read it. And it was a good sermon. Well, of course it was. I did it. But it wasn't resonating. It didn't work with me. So I left it. And I came back to it, and I left it, and I came back to it. And eventually what came into my head and what started to gel was in fact what I have just said to you. I had no choice. Time crunch or no, I had to start all over again and do a new sermon. Oh well. So what's different that I would be viewing a passage now different to how I viewed it then? Well, as I said, we all work from our own maps. And the readings, this reading today, very much started to understand in the light of me and my experience going into 2020. This is a transition year for me. In 9 months' time, I'll be retiring from the inn. That means I have to help the trust find a replacement. Yes, I've got to go out there, I've got to seek a new leader, I've got to name him, I've got to also basically say it's not me, it's the trust, and transfer then the loyalty of the people I've built up over the last number of years from me to the new leader. No, I'm not John the Baptist. And I'm certainly not looking for the Messiah. Although if you'd read the job description, you'd be wondering if he was going to be walking on water. Once I found this individual, I really have to make a conscious decision to transfer the team. And hope that that individual is the right one and will build, change even, some of the things that I have done. Fine, that's my experience. Again, what's it got to do with you? What I'm trying to show you here is that as well as you know your Bible, or believe you understand it, never take your understanding for granted or for gospel. Your ever-changing life experiences will cause you to approach, to hear, and to consequently understand Scripture in a different way. It may be trying to tell you something very different. It may be modestly different. It may be radically different. Either way, that's okay. God's gift of Scripture should be to us a living thing, open to up to give us different experiences as our life changes. We're foolish if we doggedly stick to how it was and don't allow for life's changing journey to provoke questions on how we should continue to receive Scripture. It doesn't mean that there'll always be change, and it doesn't mean that all your thoughts were going to be correct. But that shouldn't close you to asking, what do the Scriptures mean to me now? I know this isn't an easy thing. Many of us prefer to know exactly what things are. And the notion of being a bit at sea, we find scary. But that's okay. Just remember, as you explore, you're not alone. You're part of a community, this community, that allows you to ask and re-examine even those things you thought you held very dear, whether they be small or large. After all, how many of you, over the years, have changed your view? Or, okay, maybe you always knew it, saw others change their view on divorce, ordination of women, the role of LGBT2 people within the church, and most recently, same-sex marriage. Yes, it can be scary. But I, for one, give thanks for that. Amen.